First Corinthians. So you go ahead and turn there to First Corinthians, and First Corinthians chapter 1. I just want to remind you, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter. He is writing to the church in Corinth. Corinth, if you remember, is a city that was known for its immorality, its pagan practices, its idolatry. Remember that he's writing to first-generation Christians. So these are people that they've only known Christ as their Savior for a couple of years. They grew up in idolatrous practices and immorality. And so all of these things are a part of their background, and they're carrying them all that with them as they come together with this church. And so the Apostle Paul is now ministering truth into their lives and helping to clarify for them what it means to be the church and what that looks like. And he's pointing out errors and things that just aren't supposed to be a part of Christ's body. In chapter 1, he introduces and highlights one of the main problems in this church was there was divisions. And remember, the divisions were focused upon these different segments and factions of the people, or the congregation, if you will, were focusing their attention, their loyalty, their allegiance upon different preachers. And these different preachers, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or Peter, and some would say I am of Christ, and that is who we are supposed to be. But Paul's point is Christ divided? Is a church supposed to be in all these different factions and segments and divisions? And the very clear answer is no, absolutely not. And so we're going to look at the last half of this chapter this morning, because what the Apostle Paul is doing is he is bringing back the church. He's reorienting them back to the power of the gospel, that which truly has changed their lives. Granted, there's nothing wrong with having a good preacher, and good preachers are good to have. And they're able to take the word of God and lay it down for us so that we can understand and clear. But you know what? That's not where the power is. The power is in Christ. And in Christ crucified, the cross, the gospel, that's where the power is. That's where the power to change a life. And so these people were looking at the men and saying, my life was changed as a result of Paul or of Apollos. And Paul is trying to get their attention and saying, no, that's not the case. You realize, don't you, that if we walk around with that kind of mentality, we are setting ourselves up for failure and for disappointment. Because what happens is men, preachers, no matter how great they might be or how loving and kind they might be, are just mere men. And they have the capacity and the ability to fail, to sin, to let you down. It happens. But Christ, he doesn't sin. He doesn't let you down. He doesn't fail. He has the power to save your life, and to see you all the way till that salvation is completed in heaven. No man can ever claim to have that power. Look at our text this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll pick it up, verse 17. I'm going to read a somewhat lengthy passage. And as we're reading down through, I want you to just pay attention to a few things. Notice wisdom and foolishness. And you're going to see this appear a lot, and we're going to talk about how they fit together, because as you read it, it can be a bit confusing. But wisdom and foolishness, I want you to notice Jews and Greeks, okay? And notice how he brings both of those groups of people into this conversation. And then there are some very key verses, verse 18, and verse 31, and chapter 2, verse 5, that I believe have some very poignant, in-your-face truths that we need to take away with us as a congregation. So, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I get chills thinking of that last phrase, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I believe that is a very adequate summary of what we just read. And I believe that's Paul's point. His church, wake up. Wake up to this fact that it's not about the wisdom of men, the eloquence of a preacher, but it's about the power of God. The power of God. All right, now I want to go back and look at this passage and just help us understand what Paul is saying here in here. First, when you see preaching, let's take a step back and think about how much preaching, how much emphasis we put upon preaching today. Okay? You know, you think about your churches, our churches, and so much of the focus and the attention is about the preaching. All right? I mean, what's the quality of the preaching? What's the style of the preaching? You know, and then when you think about the preaching, you know, so often the focus goes not on what the message is, but on the messenger. And, you know, there's a fine line here because we as preachers, and I say we because I'm a preacher, we as preachers are committed and we are supposed to be faithful to preaching the Word of God on a regular basis. Now, that is true, and I very quickly will realize that there are people that claim to be preachers that are not doing that, okay? But we as a congregation, we as people who are a part of the church and we sit under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, we need to understand that when we think about preaching, it is the content of the message that is where the power is. You know, so often as a preacher, I can walk away, and I'm not alone in this. Other preachers have shared this with me. You walk away from your preaching, and you take a step back and you say it was lousy. It didn't work. It fell flat. You know, people were asleep. You know, even Spurgeon, there's a comment he made about that. And what's amazing is that despite man's inadequacies and our limitations, God's power still goes out. God is still effective. He's still at work. And in Spurgeon's case, I think 40-some people got saved in that service. You know, and it's this amazing thing about the power of God despite the limitations of man. But yet God has chosen to use man and to use preaching. And that's Paul's point here, is preaching is a very important part of the church and the message of the gospel, and its power, it goes forth through preaching. In verse 18, this word preaching is actually logos. And if you've been around the scriptures for any length of time, you know in John, who's called logos, John 1, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. The word, logos. And here, the word, the concept, the preaching, the teaching of the cross is to them that are perishing, those that are dying, in other words, those that are in the process of being destroyed, unbelievers, those that are in the world, it's foolishness. And you know, think about how foolish it is for me to be up here standing and speaking to someone out there that they don't care. It's just ridiculous. Why do you spend all that time up there just blabbing your mouth? It's foolish. Doesn't make any sense. It is foolishness to the world. All this preaching that happens on a Sunday. Why go to church? I mean, it's pointless to those that are in the world where the Spirit's not at work in their life. It is pointless. It's foolishness. And if you remove the power of God from the preaching, it's pointless no matter where you're at. It's just a facade. It's just a fake. It's a performance. The power of God is imperative, and you and I have to count on and trust in the power of God, and we have to hold to that. It's foolishness to them that are perishing, but unto us, and I love how Paul includes himself there. Notice pronouns as you're studying the Word of God, especially in Paul's letters. He now switches to us because he wants to include himself in this. We which are being saved, it is the power of God. In verse 19, for it is written, here he uses this a form of going to the Old Testament to help prove his point. And he is here using a passage in Isaiah where the Lord is rebuking the hypocrisy of his people. And he quotes here, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? In other words, you know what? God's going to take those that think they're wise, and he's going to destroy that. Those that think they have a lot of understanding. He takes care of that. It's not about your worldly wisdom and understanding. That's what Paul's saying here. And what these people were doing in the church when they were saying, I am about Paul and I'm about Cephas, is they were counting on the wisdom of these men, and they were totally bypassing the true power of the gospel, the true power of God. And church, we have got to make sure we orient ourselves every day and every morning and evening conversations. We are orienting ourselves on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is where the power is. In the end of verse 20, well, let me read the entire verse. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What is Paul saying? It is by God's design, God has set it up, that preaching be a key part of the power of God and the proclamation of the gospel. It is a key part of God's plan redemption, that preaching be a part of that. Now, do you think, let's think about this. God, the creator of this world and this universe, would he have to have included preaching? I mean, remember, if you were going to have preaching, that means you have to have people. And you've got to have people. Well, isn't he about people? And he's about reaching out to you and to me and to people. And so he has chosen to use preaching. Now, lest you set yourself back and set preachers in a different category, let's realize something, that preaching is simply heralding a message. Can you do that? Yeah, you can. Are you to be doing that? Yeah. All right, so as we're going through this, be careful. Don't set categories so that preachers are up here and the congregation is back here and all this is all about preaching and preachers. Well, it's all about preaching, yes, but it's not just about preachers. Hopefully that made sense. Because when in verse 21, Paul explains this, because in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. And so it pleased God, this is pleasurable to God, to use the foolishness of preaching. The world thinks preaching is foolish, of no value, to save them that believe. Verse 22, here we have begin the introduction here of Jews and Greeks. And this is important because of who Paul is writing to. Paul is writing to a church that had a synagogue. You can look at the book of Acts, had a synagogue. You don't have a synagogue unless you have Jewish people. And because that's where the Jewish people would be gathering. And so the Jewish people would gather, and that's where they would discuss the scriptures. And so we know that there were Jewish people here. In fact, the former leader of the synagogue came to Christ, and he mentions him in this chapter. Well, the Jewish people came from a very different background than would be the Greeks, the Gentiles, those that were not of Jewish heritage. And so the Apostle Paul here is going to bring to light that he understands there's two different understandings, two different backgrounds here, but it doesn't make a difference. But let's for this sake, let's just look at this. For the Jews require a sign, and I call this a prove it mentality. All right? In other words, prove it. Help us to see that you are really the one. And that's what happened in the Gospels. You can read about Jesus and the Pharisees. They would come up and they would want him to show them a sign. And he had just done a miracle and, you know, those kinds of things. And we want to see a sign. Because he was proclaiming to be someone, to be the Messiah. But you know what? It did not fit with who they thought he was supposed to be. They were looking for the political king. They were looking for the one who would rid them of the slavery and the of Rome and to give them freedom. And Jesus didn't come like that. He was meek. He was lowly. But the Jews, they wanted a sign. The Greeks, well, they sought after wisdom. And if you study any of the Greek culture, you understand that they were about knowledge, wisdom. They were very humanistic, focused on themselves, group of people, and bettering their understanding and knowledge. And so Paul, he's identifying that. He knows who he's writing to. And any good person who's writing a letter, you got to know who you're writing to. He understands that. So look and follow down through here what he says to these groups of people. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Now what's happening here? He says there's Jews, there's Greeks, but he introduces a third group, we. We preach Christ crucified. Now, the Jews and the Greeks, that covers the entire world, okay? The Jews are one group of people, and the Greeks or Gentiles would be everybody else. That's how you can understand it here. And so now he says there's actually a third group. And it's those that who preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified, that message, that preaching that message is unto the Jews a stumbling block. A stumbling block is a word for a big stone that's in the path that you didn't see. Or it's a word for that block that's in the hallway when you went to the bathroom in the middle of the night and you tripped. That's what happened here, is preaching Christ crucified to the Jewish mind was they looked at Jesus on the cross and it was an abomination to be on the cross. How could anyone, how could we honor anyone who was put to death on a Roman cross? How could that be our Messiah? We cannot honor that. And so in their tradition, in their mentality, they tripped over the Christ crucifixion and missed it entirely, missed the value of it. Well, to the Jews, it was a stumbling block, but to the Greeks, it was just plain foolishness. Why would I, a well-thinking, well-to-do individual, ever need to or want to put my faith and trust in some guy, no-name guy that died on a cross, was tortured and whipped, and he was only known to a small group of Jews? What good is he? What good is he to me? I'm a high thinker. I know I can think these things through. And it just doesn't make sense. That's not logical. And so therefore, to the Greeks, it's foolishness. Church, in case you don't realize this, we deal with people like that today. You have conversations with individuals like that. Why Jesus? Why all this talk about Jesus? Why do you talk about Jesus? Why? He lived 2,000 years ago. He died on a cross. Big whoop. You know, this could be the attitude of some of the people that you're talking about. And, you know, they just do not fathom why you go to church all the time. And why you pray. And why you talk about this Jesus character. Why? It's foolishness. Church, we've got to realize this. It's just plain foolishness to them. And we can't necessarily fault them for that because this is the way the society is bringing them up. We've got to understand that. But you see, this is where the power of God comes in. Because what happened in your life, in my life? It's the power of God came in and took the blinders away and opened my eyes to the reality of Jesus really does matter. Jesus really is the Son of God that came to take away the sin of the world. It really does matter. And no matter how foolish it might be, God wants me to place my faith and my trust in Him and what He did upon the cross in His resurrection. And the Bible tells me that when I believe in that, I am saved. And I'm saved from that penalty of sin and death forever. Yeah, it does sound foolish. Except for the power of God. And when we get to chapter 2, we're going to see how the power of God actually was at work in a person's individual. It's the Spirit. And we're going to see that spelled out in chapter 2. All right, so now it's foolishness to the Greeks, a stumbling block to the Jews, but unto them, verse 24, which are called both Jews and Greeks. So you might say, wait a minute. I thought we were too... No, listen. Now he is bringing into the church both groups of people. The church is made up of Jews and Greeks. Unto those which are called, and this is a term that he has used already in the beginning part of the chapter, verse 9, look at it. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now back to verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So to the Jews, He's a stumbling block. Christ crucified, the gospel is a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's plain foolishness. But to those who are called by God, in other words, the Spirit of God is at work in their life, and they come to believe, to them, to us, He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And listen, Christian, that needs to be your banner. You need to display with all your might and speak with all of your power that Jesus Christ, this is what He means to you. He is the power and the wisdom of God. He's the power of God to bring you salvation. And He's the wisdom of God in that God know how to take a sinful person and to save them and give them eternal life. God knew how to do that. Because He's wise. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I think that's pretty self-explanatory, especially in light of what we're talking about. We need to remember the wisest of men will never even approach to the very foolishness of God. God is so much higher than us. His ways are greater. Verse 26, for when you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen. Let me just, before I read the rest of this, what He is doing here is He's asking the church, I want you to take a look around you, church. I want you to look at who's a part of your congregation. Look at who's sitting in your pew next to you. And He's asking them to look at that, and he wants them to make an observation. Make note of how many self-proclaimed wise men do you see in the church? How many self-proclaimed nobles, people that might be rich or of a rich heritage or born into money, do you see in the church? And don't make any judgments before we finish this. All right, He's just asking them to make some observations, okay? Because what his point is, it's not about how wise you are, not about how great you were, what family you're from. No, look around you. Your church is made up of slaves. Your church is made up of common people. There may be a few rulers and a few government officials, but it's by the vast majority lowly people. Isn't that interesting? Even Jesus mentioned when He was talking about the rich, it's hard for the rich to come to Him because they're cling so much to their money. And there's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing wrong with being born in a government family or a king or prince or nothing. There's nothing wrong with those things, but what He is trying to do is help the church to realize that it's not about the wisdom or the status of men. It's not. It doesn't have anything to do with that. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That word confound can also be translated to shame. So the idea is here, God, He has chosen the foolish things, the things the world looks at and says, that's not worth it. They're not worth it. God uses them to bring those wise people to shame. What else does God do? God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God uses those that are weak to bring to shame those that are strong. Don't we see that? Think about persecution that takes place around the world. And so often, the Christians, they are weak. And what happens, and we don't hear these stories enough, but it's interesting to know that many times persecutors, as they are persecuting these Christians, they just are overcome by the faith and commitment of these believers. God uses the weak. God uses the foolish to bring to shame those that are strong or those that might think they're wise. In verse 28, he base things of the world, the things which are despised, basically the nobodies, hath God chosen. and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. All of these things are things that God has chosen to do. And it's not about the wisdom or the placement and status of men. It's about what God wants to do. What's the lesson? Well, God's sovereign. God is in control. And he's accomplishing these things. He's governing his church as he desires. And Paul is taking the time here to teach this to the church in Corinth. And we're learning from that as well. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's really where the crux of the problem came, is that it was all about men, about flesh. And here his point is, flesh, it's not about the flesh and glorying in God's presence. It's but about being of him, of God. Are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? And those are very, very poignant words to Christians. And if you don't understand those words, I encourage you to study and understand them. Well, when you look in the original language, it is this phraseology could be said something like this: who has become wisdom from God for us. That is Jesus Christ, who has become wisdom from God for us. Not only righteousness, but also sanctification and redemption. And he's talking about wisdom. Well, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He's already said that. Why is that wisdom? Because he is righteousness. He's our righteousness. That is, that's that meeting God's standard. That's Jesus Christ. You can't do that on your own. You need Jesus Christ to be righteous. Sanctification, that is set apartedness or holiness. You cannot be holy apart from Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God is that he has given us Jesus Christ so that you and I can live a holy life. Redemption. Redemption is what takes place after the price has been paid. You're free. It's you are liberated because the price has been paid. You don't have redemption if you don't have Jesus Christ. And that's the wisdom of God. And so verse 31, that verse I told you to pay attention to, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Is that true for your life? Are you glorying in the Lord? Am I glorying in the Lord? Boasting would be another way. Are you boasting in him, in his power, in his wisdom? These people were not. They were boasting in the wisdom and the power, quote unquote, of Paul or Peter, of Apollos. And Paul is trying to help them reorient themselves to where the true power is, and that is in the power of the gospel. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul kind of summarizes where he's at and explains it once more. And I want to read these verses for us again. And I, brother, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, that was his sole mission, that you know Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Do you think it was Paul would have been considered a great preacher? If you look at the way he speaks of his own preaching, it probably wouldn't have been considered eloquent and easy to listen to and easy to take notes to. And his point is, it's not about that, but it's about the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And then verse 5 is really where he wants to settle our hearts this morning, is that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It is very easy to get this mixed up. And there's often times when we have to check ourselves. Even when we have our deacons meetings, there are times when different individuals on the board will stop us in the midst of a conversation and correct our, or reorient us, remind us that it's not about the wisdom of men, but it's about the power of God. And church, we have got to help one another keep down that straight and narrow path of we live because of the of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that gospel message has had an incredible effect and power in our life. It's changed us. So it's not about wisdom of men, but it's about the power of God. Does God use wise men? Absolutely. Does He want us to live with wisdom? Book of Proverbs can't avoid it. But if we live for wisdom, we're missing the main focus, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let that be where you orient yourself. Let that be where you focus. And God will help you to live a wise and fruitful life. So, believer, your faith, it should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Lord, thank You for this message and for just reminding us again of the power of the cross. It's mighty. It has changed my life. God, I will readily admit that there are times when I overlook this point and I go throughout a day and I forget that my life has been revolutionized by Jesus Christ going to the cross, paying the penalty of sin for me, and that I have hope and a future because You've risen again and You're at the right hand of the Father. Lord God, I want to pray that those that are within my hearing today, those, Lord, that You would speak as You see fit to their heart, and that the power of the gospel would have a continuing effect in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.